Morning. I'm so glad that you're here this morning. I have no doubt that God has you here for a reason. And that reason might be you, and it might be your own encouragement, and it also might be the person sitting next to you, or the person sitting behind you, or the person that's going to be in your Bible class later. But whatever the reason, I'm glad that you're here. And God is glad that you are here. As already mentioned, my name is Barrett, and it is my pleasure to serve as the Connections Minister. I am not our starting preacher. In fact, I might be the sixth or seventh string preacher. And so if today is the best or the worst sermon you've ever heard, you got to come back next week because our full-time, real-deal starting preacher is back. Wes will be back next Sunday, and we are all excited about that. He's going to be back, and he's going to be back with a new series, which I think is really cool. Today is the 26th Sunday of this year, and that means we are halfway through the Sundays of 2025, and we're halfway between all of our Sundays, and we're in between series, and so today is going to be kind of like a halftime speech, okay? By show of hands, how many of you have been in a locker room for any sort of halftime speech? Okay, so some of you, when I said that, were like, oh no, here he goes. You know, you better watch his language if you had coaches like I did, right? Some halftime speeches are good. It's a good, happy thing, right? And some of them are just loud, you know, right? It depends on what's going on the field. But they all have one thing in common, a couple of things in common. The first thing, they're never long enough, and it's always about a refocusing, and that's what I want to do this morning. NFL halftimes, National Football League, that halftime is about 12 minutes, and it takes about 3 minutes to get all the players and coaches into the locker room, and then they have 2 minutes to get back out onto the field. And I don't know what the difference between 3 minutes getting in, 2 minutes getting out, it's probably you want to get out of the locker room faster because you don't want to be next to a bunch of sweaty dudes, right? And so you sprint back out. But they have 7 minutes to talk at halftime. And I watched an interview with some offensive linemen that were like, man, by the time we get back there, we really open up a Ziploc bag full of orange slices, we eat two or three of those, and we're back out onto the field. It's very funny to me to think about NFL giant guys eating orange slices like Little League, but halftime is not very long. There isn't enough time for new information. There isn't enough time for a changing of the game plan or the goals, right? That's not what halftime is for. It's always minor tweaks, minor adjustment, a slight adjustment. And it's about maintaining or getting momentum. It's a refocusing. So whether you're winning or losing, halfway through is a time for a gut check, and it's an evaluation. Do I need to do more, or do I need to keep this up, right? And today, I want to take this halftime of our year to refocus on our annual theme, and I appreciate Quentin mentioning that in his prayer, right? We are sanctified. We are purified for a purpose. That's our goal. That's the game plan for this year, is to talk about why we have been saved. Why would God do this for us? What is our purpose? Wes said, we're going to talk about salvation and purpose a lot. I like the way the preacher and author Ben Stewart put it. Here it goes. Yeah, it's halftime. You guys already know that. Okay, there it is. We're a community built on Christ with a cause. I love it. It's simple, it's beautiful, and it's a great outline of 1 Peter, the book from which our theme comes from, right? We are this holy people, this chosen priesthood, right? We are all of these things. We are a community, we are a people that have built our lives on Jesus. And not just for any reason, right? But we know that there is mission, purpose, and cause to that. And so I love this simple breakdown. I think it's a good reminder of what we're talking about all year. We are a community built on Christ with a cause. Christians in the church are not just social clubs. We aren't just people who believe the same things or have the same morals. We are people that hunger for something more. And God gave us that hunger so that we would come looking for him. Unfortunately, if you're like me, this is like a human experience. We don't handle hunger well, right? When we get hungry, we are often hangry, right? is not a good thing when we're hungry. We don't do great with that. You know, some people get into like the Hebrew and the Greek. Some people get into slang, and that's the difference between me and other preachers, right? You're picking up where I stack in the knowledge scale. Okay, but if you're hungry or you're angry because you're hungry, you're hangry, right? You get irritable because of hunger. We call that being hangry. Classic example of hangry is Sunday mornings in my family, right? Because you're, you know, it's just a different type of day and you're trying to get here and you don't eat the same thing that you're going to eat and you don't drink as much coffee or whatever. And then you get here and you're ready to, well, I was going to say rip your kid's head off, but you know, you're better than me. But you get here and you're hangry. And I think we all understand that humans don't handle hunger well. This is a universal experience. And I think we see a similar problem in the world, and unfortunately in our church, not just McDermott Road, but the church across the world. We are spiritually hangry. We have this God-given hunger, this God-given craving and appetite for peace and for purpose, and we're feeding it with the wrong things. It's just like the late night snack that you think, that's going to hit the spot, that's going to be satisfying, it's going to be this third bowl of cereal, I promise, you know, I'll be able to go to bed after this, right? You just know it's going to hit different, and it doesn't, right? We have this God-given appetite, we try to satisfy ourselves by consuming the wrong things. I'll give you my big three, right? Money. I like to chase the money, right? I want to be paid so that I can be comfortable, right? We chase money, we chase busyness. Man, maybe my purpose is to get paid and have stuff to do with the money, and I'm going to fill my calendar, and I'm going to have the money to spend on the things, right? And if somebody says, why do you exist? Why are you here? What's your purpose, mission, or cause? I say, well, I've got a full calendar. I got a bunch of stuff. Which version do you want? Do you want the work version? Do you want the family version? Which calendar would you like access to, right? But we consume the wrong things. We say, I'm hungry. I know I want purpose. I want a reason. And we say, maybe it's money. Maybe it's my busyness. Maybe it's the affirmation and the approval of others, right? Up here, I'm thinking, I want them to like me, right? And maybe you drive around and you go to work and you go to the fields with the kids or whatever it is. And you go to all these different places and you're like, I really just want the likes, right? I want people to know that my reason is to please them. Those are my big three. Maybe you have similar ones. If we keep doing that, if we keep trying to satiate this hangriness with worldly things, we're going to starve ourselves. The Apostle Peter highlights God's solution. God doesn't shame us for that hunger, right? It comes from him. He gave it to us. He doesn't shame us for this hunger or these appetites, but he redirects us. I worked at a drug rehab for young men for several years right out of college. And that was popular language that we would use with them. We would say, hey, I like that you're socializing. I like that these residents are talking and having conversation. You cannot be talking about that in rehab, right? You have to redirect this conversation. And I think that's what God does with us. He says, I know that you long for these things. I know you have this gut feeling that things aren't right and that you want more to live for. You have a hunger for something bigger. You have a hunger for purpose. Stop chasing these things and instead long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into your salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. God says in verse 1 of that, right, he says, put aside this different lifestyle and instead long for something different. Long for a pure spiritual lifestyle. God's solution to our spiritual hunger is to change our cravings, cleanse our palate, and develop an appetite for the spiritual. Verse 3 there is referencing Psalm 34. If you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, then it changes your appetite. If you've got your Bibles, let's go to Psalm 34. Psalm 34 has one of the strangest titles for a chapter that I've ever seen. It's real weird. It says this, the Psalm of David, when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he left. That's weird, right? That has my attention. I'm very curious what is going on and why he would write a song about this weird experience. And then you read Psalm 34, and it's not like, I was crazy. You know, it's very normal sounding song. We've read parts of it this morning. We're going to read some more, but we get the full story kind of behind this. And there is a little bit of controversy around Psalm 34 and that heading and maybe the translation of that heading. It has a different name from where they think this story came from. And so a lot of scholars will think that maybe Abimelech, again, this name from this slide, right, this chapter title, they say, well, maybe Abimelech was kind of like Herod. You know, maybe it was just a title. Maybe it was a name that meant more, that, you know, it meant he was over this land. Because then we go to 1 Samuel, where we think this story comes from. And let's read it together. David rose and fled by that day from Saul. So he's on the run from Saul. And he went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances?" I love that, right? So David, running from Saul, goes to seek asylum with another king, and he shows up, and they recognize him. He's a popular guy. And they're like, "Isn't this David? Could we use him as a bargaining chip? Could you maybe turn him over to King Saul? Like, there's some options here, right? We've got a lot going on. This is great. We've caught the guy that they sing about." They say, "Saul has struck down his thousands. David, his tens thousands, right? His tens of thousands. This is the man, and we got him. He's here, and he's kind of at your mercy," right? Verse 12 of 1 Samuel 21 starts, "David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, and he pretended to be insane." Not like a super cool move, right? It's kind of a weird move. But he says, "You know what? I'm going to pretend to be insane." And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gates and letting saliva run down his beard. That's gross, right? The saliva part's nasty. I don't care for that. I've got a beard. I don't want anything in my beard. Gross. I also think it's very funny to think about what he was drawing on the gates. I have no idea, but something that he was drawing on the gates, they were like, "He's crazy," right? Why would he do that? Why would he make that mark on the gate? And then he's drooling on himself, and it's just a weird story, right? Let's look at Achish and his response, right? There it is. "Then Achish said to his servants, 'Behold, you see the man is mad. Why did you bring him to me?'" Right? Do I lack madmen? Are there not enough of these guys? Which is pretty funny to say to the people that are around you all the time. He's like, "You brought me another one of you," right? This is great. "Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" What are we going to do? Let this guy into my house? This is wild. He's like, "He's crazy. You're crazy for bringing him to me," right? And from this weird story, from this experience that David has, he escapes this weird situation, and he goes and he's in a cave, again, surviving with these other down-and-out men, and he writes this song and he sings this song, and we've read it this morning. I want to read it again because it's beautiful, right? And it comes from the strangest story maybe I've ever heard, and it's beautiful. He says, "I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." Man, starts with some incredible praise, right? It's like, "God, I am alive and I will not stop singing your praises," right? He's got a hunger for the Lord, and when the Lord responds, he responds with praise. What a great lesson for us, right? When we ask for purpose and mission and cause, and he delivers those things, what an incredible time to worship. "I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all of my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them." And then verse 8 kicks off this section of commands or maybe strong suggestions. And he says that, "I sought the Lord, and he answered." David suggests, do these things that we're about to read, do these things based on David's experience with God. Verse 8 is where this idea of taste and hunger all come together. "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people." More language from 1 Peter, right? He says, you chosen people, fear the Lord. "For those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from telling lies, turn from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. And it's echoed again in 1 Peter. Put aside slander and malice and all these evil things, put away this lifestyle and instead pursue these things. And from that, the goodness of God is your purpose, your mission, and your cause. David is saying, you have to try this, right? Try it for yourself. What do you think? Have you ever been eating with someone and they take a bite and they're like, this is delicious. You've got to try it. And then they like spoon it out and try to feed it to you, and you're like, gross, right? But you're like, no thanks, it tastes like your mouth, and that's nasty, right? David does it in a much more beautiful way, right? Taste and see that the Lord is good. You're not going to lack anything. There is satisfaction to be found in the Lord. He is worth the change and the work that comes from changing your appetite. David says he is absolutely worth it. Have you ever finished a meal and been unsatisfied? Yeah, right? Me too, obviously, you know, right? I've just heard about the Louis Vuitton, or however you say it. That makes me sound not cool. But the Louis Vuitton Cafe in New York is serving, because I spend my time wisely on YouTube a lot, so I saw this video, and they are serving these four green slimy ravioli for $36. And that's like a big main course, and people are flying from all over the world to try it. And I think if you've sat four ravioli down in front of me and said, eat up, this is your dinner, you shall be satisfied, I would be extremely disappointed, right? This would be very sad. And that's what David is saying, is the opposite, right? He's saying, this is more than four ravioli. This is not an appetizer. This is a big deal. You will be filled. You will be satisfied. There is much more behind what the Lord has to offer than four slimy ravioli. You can quote me on that, right? The world's best lifestyles promise us fulfillment and always fail us. In the Gospel of John, you know what? Backing up, this is important. Taste is the Hebrew word for tayam, right? Or it is pronounced tayam. And this idea of tayam is more than just eating and tasting, right? And I think we all get this idea already. But it's this idea of discernment, this idea of experience, right? I think that's so important. It's the same as when we say taste. Somebody has good taste, right? It's not just that they know chocolate is sweet and that lemons taste like garbage or whatever. It's like, hey, if you have good taste, you might know what music is cool, what shoes look good, right? What's in, right? That's the idea that David's saying. He does say taste, eat it, partake, be a part of this experience. And he's also saying this is a good taste thing. If you use discernment and you want to be about good taste, then taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, where were we? John chapter 6, verses 26 and 27 is where we're going to be. We're also going to read verse 35. But in the Gospel of John, Jesus feeds 5,000 people. And then they try to force him to be king. And so he has to, he pulls this great Messiah move where he walks across water to get away from these people, trying to force him into something that's not his mission. It's not his cause. It's not his purpose. And so he walks across the water, and by the time they catch up with him, they basically ask him, why are you trying to get away from us, right? And he has this great response about their tayam, their taste, right, about their discernment. He says, very truly, I tell you, you were looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils. Pause right there for just a second. That's what I spend a lot of my paycheck on, is food that spoils, right? And we talk about all the time, groceries are so expensive, right? And maybe this is a gut check, right? This is a good halftime moment where we stop here in the middle of this verse and we say, am I literally working for things that rot and spoil and go away? But instead, right, Jesus says, don't work for that, but for food that endures to eternal life, which is the Son of Man, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed a seal of approval. And then he goes on to say, Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. King David, sitting in caves, writing songs, singing with these men, all the way to 1 Peter that we've been talking about this year. Peter writing to the newly established church, writing to us today, right, divinely inspired. And Jesus, in the middle, talking to his disciples then and now, they're all saying the same thing. They're all echoing this idea that God has put a hunger in us, not for things of the world, but for something bigger, for something spiritual. Those found in him will ultimately lack nothing. So our purpose, our cause, our mission, it stems from his goodness. The more I thought about this idea, I wish I had titled this lesson Saved for Samples. I was at Kroger yesterday, and I was shopping for our oldest son's birthday party, and I was in a hurry because I spend my time wisely on YouTube, like I've already said. But anyways, I'm pushing the cart very quickly into the store, and there is a sweet older gentleman there handing out samples, and he, like, steps between me and the entrance and is like, you gotta try it, you know? And it's some sort of barbecue meat, and I really didn't want to. I'm hustling, and so I kind of, like, swerve around him, and I was like, is it any good? Thinking, like, he's got to say yes. It's his job to convince me to take this sample. And he said, don't know, didn't try it. That was really weird to me. It threw me for a loop. I said, well, I don't want to try it either. It was a strange interaction, right? But I was like, I'm also good. If you're good, the guy who's giving it out prepared it. Gross. Okay. God wants us to sample him, that is, to taste and to experience him, so that we can be a sample for others to taste and experience. Here's the thing. We can't do that if we are stuffed on the comforts of this world. You can't taste and experience him if you're too busy tasting everything that the world has to offer. Jenna is my wife, and we have a favorite ice cream place near Nashville, Tennessee. It's called Jenny's, not to be confused with my wife, Jenna. But we, every time we're in the area, we will go. I would recommend that you go. Jenny's is like fancy ice cream, but it's very good. And they do this weird thing where if you go and you ask for an ice cream sample, like you can do at some places, they have like a 3 to 4 inch metal spoon that they will take in and give it to you. You've been to these places, right? And the biggest difference between my wife and I is that I know what ice cream tastes like, and I would be so embarrassed to ask them to dirty up a metal spoon so that I could taste chocolate ice cream that I've had a million times, right? But Jenna has no problem asking for a dozen samples and then taking them dishes to do. God says, I want you to take a sample, to get out of your comfort zone, Barrett, and to take a sample of me and be a sample to other people, right? It's uncomfortable for some of us. You say, I'm good right here. I'm good with another Bible study. I'm good with just knowledge and understanding and having a personal relationship. And he says, that's not your purpose. It's way more than that. Our purpose is outside of these walls, right? You can't be a sample of his goodness if you are disconnected from the source. That little tiny sample comes from the big tub of ice cream, right? In other words, you cannot accomplish your God-given purpose or satisfy your hunger if you are not passionate about Jesus. And so here is the takeaway we've been driving towards all morning. We have to work up an appetite for Jesus. We must do whatever it takes to long for him. We have to do things that stir up our appetite. If you're working up an appetite for Jesus, here's three things that I want you to ponder this week, to think about this week. What are you doing, right, to stir up that hunger? There is, like Quentin said in prayer, and it's been mentioned this morning, there are things to do, right? There is action. There are works prepared. There are things to do that will stir up your hunger for him. We need to be on our knees in prayer, asking for opportunity to experience him. God, give me good taste. That's an action. That's something you can do, is be praying for that. We need to host our brothers and sisters and strangers in our home. We need to steward our money in a way that has his kingdom in mind. All of our purchases need to be filtered through a kingdom funnel, right? This is something that we can do each week, is think about, well, how am I spending my time? How am I spending my money? That's an action, right? That's something that you have to do. It's not passive. Then what do we consume? You want to be hungry for Jesus? You want to long for him? You want to shift your appetite from worldly things to something more satisfying? Then you have to consume the right things, right? Are we in the Gospels and the Scripture? Are we trying to fall in love with Jesus over and over because of his compassion, his bravery, his courage, how he provides for people then and now? Are we trying to fall in love with him by spending time with him in Scripture? Are we watching and listening to content that makes us excited about his kingdom? Or are you like me and you spend a lot of time on content that's about my kingdom? How do I make my kingdom better? How do I make my kingdom bigger and prettier and all these things? There are things that you can consume that will make you hungry for Jesus. To work up our appetite for Jesus, you need to produce things that stir up your appetite for him. I loved the Holiness and Homework series when Wes sent that out at the beginning of the year. It was like, we're going to talk about Leviticus, and it's going to be called Holiness and Homework. I was like, I will not be here, right? But crushed it, right? It was so good because what we produce every day is holy work, right? And so if you are not producing, if you're not producing fruit and you're not producing holiness and what you do every day and every hour is not connected to satisfying your bigger hunger and making you hungrier for Jesus and developing an appetite, a craving for him, then you need to reevaluate, what does my production look like? Is your work connected to your longing for Jesus? Do you long to share him and your experience with other people? Maybe you haven't had an experience with Jesus to share. That needs to be a massive concern of yours when you leave these walls. If you were in Christ and saved in him and your experience has been weak and you don't have a great one to share, that needs to concern you. And you need to be praying, God, give me an excellent experience so that I may be a sample to other people. Our community, and by that I mean all of things that community represents, right? I mean all of DFW, I mean the whole world. We're all so connected now. But our community is full of people that are disappointed by the world's promises, and they're hangry. They're hungry and they're angry because what they've been chasing is not satisfying. And I want us to take a second to imagine a church family of this size connected to our resources, connected to our ultimate source, God the Father, and longing for Jesus, excited about Jesus, man, we would look so different from everybody else. We would look so different from every other church. We would look so different from just people going through life, struggling and heads down and chasing money and chasing affirmation. We would look very different if we were connected to our source and excited to be pursuing him. McDermott Road, we are poised for success. I've said it in 2016, I said it when I got here again, I'll say it now, we are teed up for success. The impact of a church that is hungry for Jesus echoes into eternity. This sort of living, pursuing these things, hungry for these things, is how we make a dent on the universe. So before halftime ends, before we run back onto the mission field, there is an invitation. And maybe you are like my family. We are in the stage of life where this time of year, we call it invite season. The refrigerator fills up with invites for graduations, usually come first, right? High school graduation, sometimes kindergarten graduation, which is frustrating. I don't have enough fridge for that. But graduations, weddings, and then when your kids are in school, birthday parties, right? And sometimes you get 12 invites at the end of the year because they're like, my son was born in June, like mine. And we're like, send it home now, you know? And so you have 40 invites on your fridge. I have one more invitation for you. And it's not from me. It's from our good, good Father. And he invites you to come and taste and to see how good he really is, how good this life can be. He invites you to come if you're hungry. He wants you to come if you're tired and you're stuffed and you're full of worldly things. He says, come if you're weighed down with anger or bitterness or shame. Come if you think you're too far gone and too far from him. You couldn't possibly restart. He invites you to come to the table. Come if you're ready to build your life on the cornerstone that is Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter, Jesus says, there's two options. I'm the cornerstone. You can build your life on me or I will be a stumbling block. And he invites you, whether he's been a stumbling block for you before, and you've struggled with this idea of Jesus being the Son of God, or whether you've built your life on him, he still invites you to come. You can come forward now as we gather and worship together. You can come up front and meet with our shepherds here, or you can meet with them in the prayer room. Whatever your needs, Jesus invites you to commune with the Father. And I want you to consider this invitation while we stand, while we sing.